Okay, we are in the Great Controversy, the 1858 Great Controversy, in fact. This one's titled, we're on page 37. I don't know what the chapter is titled. It could be in the middle of the chapter for all I know. But, page 37, the very last paragraph, if those of you that are listening on the radio. And hopefully, Tim and Gail, you guys got the, by now you probably got the book, just go to page 37. And we still got a lot of books left. I'm thinking of putting them on the website and say, hey, free books, you know, just to let people know, but then they'll probably go really quick. And $600 a case, man, which is okay. You know, the Lord always provides. So anyway, it says, the life of Christ was full of benevolence, sympathy, and love. He was ever attentive to listen to and relieve the woes of those who came to him. Multitudes carried the evidences in their own persons of his divine power. Yet, many of them, soon after the work was accomplished, were ashamed of the humble yet mighty teacher. Isn't that strange? You know, this kind of reminds me of somebody says, I think it was a woman by the name of Linda. Today, for some reason, that one video that I did about the Pope saying Satan is strong, Jesus is weak, all of a sudden it just went viral. I don't know what happened there. It was like a year after I made it, right? And this woman chimed in today on it, and she said, "It's amazing how stupid or something." She was laughing and saying, well, if I paraphrase the daylights out of it, which I'm going to have to do because I cannot remember what she said, it was more or less that, why doesn't anybody remember that Jesus kicked Satan out of heaven? He lost. How can anybody say he's stronger than Jesus? I mean, it just makes no sense. And I thought that was, I came back and I kind of chuckled. I says, I did laugh when I saw what she wrote, and I thought that so simple and so, and the truth can be comical at times because it's so, you know, slap your forehead kind of a realities, you know, hit to you. That's, wow, it's that simple. So, and so they, this is what gets me is, but it also shows the power of Satan if you walk away from Christ. They couldn't deal with the fact of the way he was so humble, I guess, you know, because that's what she's talking about here, but it's obvious that's a big part of it, because think about the times they were living in 2,000 years ago. You know, Roman soldiers were all about shoving people around. That kept their authority up in the eyes of the people. It's kind of like what you see going on with the police now here in America. They're getting to a point now where they're not out there to protect and serve. They're out there to beat and pillage, you know, the way they're acting. Not all of them, but, you know, a lot of them have gone off the rails. And it was expected. I remember doing a radio broadcast about, it could have been 10 years ago, when maybe even longer, I saw an article in the Sun Times. I think I was up north visiting or something like that, because I don't get it out here, or the Tribune or something like that. It was a Chicago paper. It wasn't online. I saw it in a newspaper where they were advertising for police. They needed more police in the city of Chicago, and they said they would prefer soldiers that are, you know, done with their duty, like you've been in 4 years. In other words, they want killers. Because we know, just like with some of the, because I got friends and relatives that were in the military and stuff like that, and how that kind of life changes you. I mean, the way they have so much control over with the indoctrination part of it and all that. And it's I don't know. I never was in the military, so I can't really explain it well. But it's just, these guys are killers, you know. Not everybody in the military is a killer, obviously, because there's different jobs and duties that you do, and praise God, some of them don't have to kill. But these guys, you know, that come in to be police are often killers. And once you kill and do it to where you have license in your own heart, it's going to be hard to fight off that kind of urge. And I mean, that's to me, I think that's the worst job to take. If you were a killer in the military, if you actually killed people in the military, like 10 or 15 people, whatever the case may be, and then the worst job to take at that point would be a police officer. Because everybody gets in the face of the cops. You know, and this is why I like to be nice to them, because I used to get in their faces when I was young. But now that Christ has changed my heart, I get to the point where I realize what this guy or this woman's going through, who just pulled me over, let's say, if I was speeding, which that hasn't happened in many, many years, praise his name. And you just be nice, because they're used to everybody. How would you like a job like that, where people are constantly yelling at you and calling you a jerk and screaming at you and swearing at you and stuff like that because you broke the law? Well, it's your own fault, you know. And then if somebody gets a little bit too antsy, like they act like they're going into their back pocket to get their wallet to give them the driver's license, and he thinks they're going for a gun, and he just empties his gun. And that's another thing that we see in today's world. Is I've seen some of the videos where these cops are, they're not just shooting once or twice, they're emptying the clip at the person. And that's insane. Like that one kid that got killed a few years ago in Chicago, he got hit 16 times. Three or four cops just emptied their clips on him, and he was innocent. And it's just, why? And we got tasers. Hey, use those, but it's the end times. And it reminds me of Rome with the soldiers, how they were shoving the people around, and I'm sure they were killing them and, you know, and getting away with murder, just like some of the cops get away with it down here in this day and age. But I don't know, it's just a crazy world that we're living in. And so when they looked at Jesus and the way he was so humble, you know, they may have gotten to the, you know, the devil obviously got in there and got them to a point where they, you know, they just figure, hey, there's, if he's not as bold and boisterous as a Roman soldier, then, you know, he's not going to be around long. We can't really trust this guy, kind of a thing. Yeah, that too, Warren. Amen. A lot of them are scared to death, especially in the inner cities. Out here, cops actually smile once in a while out here. It's amazing, you know. But yeah, in the city, I used to live up near, I didn't grow up in the city like my wife did. I was born in it, got out of there before I was, around the time I was five. But I was in it a lot because it was down the road. So I was in the south suburbs. But anyway, she goes on to say that because the rulers did not believe on him, they were not willing to suffer with Jesus. And that's another key thing that we're seeing today. Because the rulers in the Seventh-day Adventist Church say to stay in apostasy, the people that refuse to open their Bibles or even study, you know, their Bibles or read Ellen White, the original writings, by the way, they trust their leaders right down to, and that's why I specifically picked that one quote where they took her out of context and removed that one statement where she says that people were falling off the path and it was impossible for them to get back on. Whereas the SDA Church says, oh, just stay with the church, it'll eventually get right with Christ and everything will be okay. But just staying with the church right there confirms you're not okay. And if you're found in there when that eastern sky splits, that's where you stay. You're not going up. You're not going anywhere. You become ash all over the ground. So she goes on to say that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but few could endure to be governed by his sober, self-denying life. They wished to enjoy. Now think about that. You know, because, again, a lot of people think, oh, it wasn't so bad. It was 2,000 years ago. It's crazy now. Well, really? I would just like to have some crazed Roman soldiers out there, you know, all muscle-bound and homosexual on top of it, going nuts and beating people up and killing them. I mean, there's a reason the Christians went into the catacombs, which was deadly. You go in there, your lifespan plummeted it. Instead of living 60, 70 years, you're you know, maybe 4 or 5 years, just breathing that miasma and all that stinking death, dead bodies. People died, and they would just let them rot down there, and it would stink everything up. And so not much they could do, because they step out into the city, they were thrown to the lions or used as torches for the night games. They would put them on poles and light them on fire so it would light up the arena. And you'd need 20 or 30 Christians just to do that. It was a big arena. So going on, she says, they wished to enjoy the honor which the world bestows, you know, the people that walked away from Christ. Many followed the Son of God and listened to his instructions, feasting upon the words which fell so graciously from his lips. His words were full of meaning, yet so plain that the weakest could understand. And that's what I love about the Bible, too. I've been saying this since I was a kid. Well, not a kid, but a kid is a kid in Jesus, you know, a babe in Christ, that especially when people used to get in my face and say that, how can you think that you know more than this theologian? And it takes theologians to understand the Bible. And says, oh, wait a second here. You mean to tell me a God that created all that is unseen, all that is seen and unseen, can't figure out a way to write a book his own children can understand? That made no sense to me. And I knew that there's meat and milk, or milk and meat, you know, start on the milk, work your way to the meat. And so, praise God that, you know, usually when you come back with stuff like that, they don't get in your face a second time. And I never saw it happen again, too. So, but it's amazing how the word is so blunt and pure and easy to understand sometimes. And, yeah, very difficult in some areas, too, but that comes with walking with him. She says that Satan and his angels were busy. They blinded the eyes and darkened the understanding of the Jews. Satan stirred up the chief of the people and the rulers to take his life. They sent officers to bring Jesus unto them, and as they came near where he was, they were greatly amazed. They saw Jesus stirred to sympathy and compassion as he witnessed human woe. They saw him in love and tenderness, speak encouragingly to the weak and afflicted. They also heard him in a voice, in a voice of authority, rebuke the power of Satan and bid the captives held by him go free. They listened. They listened to the words of wisdom that fell from his lips, and they were captivated. They could not lay hands on him. They returned to the, and this also reminds me of the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, they go, we're looking for Jesus, and Jesus says, I am he, and they fainted. They fell back, it says. So twice, if I'm not mistaken. So going on, it says, they returned to the priests and elders without Jesus. They inquired of the officers, why have you not brought him? They related what they had witnessed of his miracles and the holy words of wisdom, love, and knowledge, which they had heard, and ended with saying, never man spake like this man. And, of course, she says that the chief priests accused them of being also deceived. And think about this. This is all being repeated today. And I'm not talking about Catholics, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, or that. You know, I'm talking about SDAs because they're the ones that had the truth. Oh, Capernaum or Capernaum, however you want to say it. The Lord always had his people. They are the ninth hour church. They are the church. But as was prophesied in Matthew 20 as well as in Revelation 12, they were going to fall, and then a remnant of her seed was going to step out and finish the work. But, of course, to prevent the people from knowing this, and that's why another video, I think, and I praise God, that's why the Lord blessed that video to get, you know, a pretty good size amount of hits about where it says, you know, SDA pastors are caught lying. Because they keep saying over and over and over. I made a couple of videos about this, in fact, where they keep saying over and over and over again that they are the remnant church. But they know, well, maybe they don't know anymore. Well, obviously they don't know anymore. They all got a 501c3, so they obviously can't understand prophecy anymore. But the norm in the Seventh-day Adventist church at the time was, sure, at the beginning of stages when they were like the Protestants were stepping out, it was like the remnant of the Protestants were coming out to do the work. But now the Seventh-day Adventist church has been formed, and so now you can't have a remnant of the same church. You can't have a, in other words, you can't be a ninth and 11th hour church at the same time. It can't be done. But yet they keep on saying it. And I praise God I didn't get as many attacks in the comments section as I did, like when I put up the one video about Gates, David Gates being a confirmed false prophet. And they keep on saying that. Somebody came on there, I think this morning or the other day, and I had to delete their comment. But I sent them a comment letting them know, check this out, check that out, because you're being deceived. Well, I didn't say it that way, obviously. He kept saying something, and he put up Mark Fox. I've never seen him before. It was somebody else. He reminded me of another guy that I know is a false prophet, where they're saying something's going to happen on April 22nd. I says, so we still got till April 22nd. They're saying for David Gates' prophecy to be fulfilled. I says, no, you don't. He literally said it started on September 24th, 2015, when Pope Francis spoke to the U.S. Congress. I mean, just count forward 1,260 days, which he devised. He took the 1,260-year prophecy and put it in the same boat that Rome uses, and he said within that time period, you're going to get, you know, the fulfillment. Well, 1,260 days later, which happens to be March 7th, you know, what is that, 5 weeks ago? A little over five. That's, his prophecy failed, but Now, the only way it can be fulfilled is if it's a Jesuit agenda and he's got inside information. That's the only way it can appear to be fulfilled. It's kind of like what me and Craig were talking about a couple of years ago when we were looking at how they were pushing this idea to move the U.S. Assembly, the U.S. Embassy into Jerusalem. And I says, now watch. Me and Craig were both more or less saying the same thing at the same time with a major echo from on high. Watch if they, because this could make the seven-year trib theory come off as looking like prophetic for people that don't read Bibles, obviously. I mean, anybody that reads a Bible knows that this is going to be a Jesuit agenda. It can't be a prophecy because of the way it's designed, and you can't have dated prophecy after 1844 anyway. That's another thing Gates ignored. I mean, there's more than two or three quotes from Ellen White saying you can't, you know, dated prophecy's done. Revelation 10:6 is plain. Or is it 10:4? I think it's 10:6. But anyway, so he messed up in a major way. So the only way something can happen is if he had inside information with the Jesuits. And now I found this link, and I'm going to put this in the room for anybody here that has time to look it over. Let me find out here. I got it in my Gates folder here. Go to False Prophets and down to David Gates. There it is. Come on. Thought I had it in here. Nope, that's his video. That's a PDF file that somebody did. And it's huge. It shows a bunch of failed prophecies that David Gates had done over the years. Usually in third world nations where he doesn't think it's going to hit the U.S. media, right? Where did I put that? It's a PDF file if somebody wants to check it out. Maybe somebody already knows what I'm talking about. I'll have to look it up. It's got to be on my desktop then, no? Or maybe it's an SOP2 here. SOP2? Nope. I'll try one more place here that I have a bunch of SOP texts to try to help the SDAC. Because I haven't put this online. Oh, there it is. Found it. All right, I haven't put this online. Oh, good. It doesn't have security in it, so it'll go in clean. But I haven't put this on YouTube or anything yet because I haven't verified it. But if you want to take a look at this, if anybody here has the time to go over something like this. But right there, somebody did a write-up. It's in the room right now where they're showing all these inconsistencies with David Gates. I mean, this guy took some time on this. If I'm not mistaken, it's a long read. And it's so... There's other things that I've seen over the time, you know, like he even mentions the fact that David Gates has a tendency to talk to Jesuits. And, you know, like, I mean, if you're out there doing the work and says, why are you talking to a Jesuit? And the Jesuit's asking you questions about, oh, yeah, we read Ellen White's writings. Remember that? He did a video years ago and says that Jesuits told him that they read them. What are you doing talking to a Jesuit? You know, but they called me once and says, yeah, lose my number because I'm not calling you back. You know, they left a message on my machine. And so it just makes no sense. There's no reason to call them at all. I'm not going to, you know, give them a chance to, I mean, am I going to want to talk to Satan? And no, I'm not saying that these guys are reprobates and headed to hell in a handbasket. Some of them can repent. I mean, look at Alberto Rivera, or Rivero, I don't know. But getting back, page 39, top of the page, second sentence, and it says, some were ashamed that they had not brought him, you know, to the chief priests, the soldiers. The chief priests inquired in a ridiculing manner if any of the rulers had believed on him, just like we see when we try to share this truth to some people sitting in the pews of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and then they go to talk to their pastor about it. And praise God, though, more than 50% of the time when they go to talk to their pastor about it, the pastor sticks his foot in his mouth and he doesn't even realize it because of the fact that you can't understand prophecy unless you obey the guy that wrote it. And if you're a pastor in the SDA church, you're under a 501c3, which means you missed a prophecy a babe in Christ can understand. You know, I mean, seriously, you got the church and state thing. The only way to get a 501c3 is to join your church with the state, just like the Vatican. So, but more than 50% of the time, these pastors will stick their foot in their mouth, and it gets to the point where the people leave. They says, oh, that's all I needed to hear, and they walk out, right? The other 40 or something percent, you know, twist the daylight, do what the chief priests did here. Like, okay, you show me one leader in the Seventh-day Adventist church that preaches the way these people that call themselves the Seventh-day Remnant preach. You know, you don't say this. We, you know, they say we do. In other words, they lie. They go forth and lie and say, there's nothing wrong with the edited writings. Look out here. We're not changing the message, what in fact they did. I mean, they'll say it, and because we're in the age of lying, people will believe it. I mean, look at the way the political realm works. I mean, it's just like with this video I saw this morning, where a couple of cops were dragging this girl, and the dad couldn't do anything to stop them. You know how the cops are, in the high school, dragging her down a flight of stairs, tasing her 3 times and everything. And if it wasn't for one of the students taking a video of the whole event, they charged that girl with assault on the police, 3 felonies they charged her with. Now, and no one got their wrist slapped. Oh, they just dismissed the charges because now you got a video proving that it didn't happen. The guys were lying. And this, the way the system is set up, it just doesn't work. And so the rulers always have, you know, in secular society as well as in the church, you know, have one up on the people that don't know the truth. You know, like in the case of we have the Bible, in the other case, this kid had a camera, okay, or a cell phone. So anyway, getting back, it says, I saw that many of the magistrates and elders did believe on Jesus, and I would imagine she'll mention Nicodemus soon. But, she says, Satan kept them from acknowledging it. They feared the reproach of the people more than they feared God. And that reminds me of the parents of the guy that was born blind. And they sent for the parents, and they said, oh, no, ask him, he's of age. Because they didn't want to lose their position in the church, because they knew if they acknowledged Jesus in any way, shape, or form, they'd get kicked out of the church. They didn't want to do that, because it was society. It's just how Rome did it, too, you know, right down to the robes, where the church was the economy. And if you got shunned, I can't remember, there was a certain name, there was a certain title, it was a Latin title that they used on a town, that if the people didn't acknowledge the Pope or some weird dogmatic statement, they would shut down the town, close the doors of the church, and that shuts the town, you know, the town down. And that would scare people. So anyway, going on, it says, thus far the cunning and hatred of Satan had not broken up the plan of salvation. The time for the accomplishment of the object for which Jesus came into the world was drawing on. Satan and his angels consulted together and decided to inspire Christ's own nation to cry eagerly for his blood and invent cruelty and scorn to be heaped upon him. And again, in the coming days, we're going to get surrounded, you know, if you're part of the Gideon Band especially. And SDAs are going to be in that crowd. It's prophesied. It's going to happen. You can't change prophecy. They're just going to be there. And the fact that they've got dozens, well, let's say scores, because that's worse than dozens, because a dozen is 12, a score is 20. They got scores of Sunday-keeping churches now. And the General Conference, in writing, stated it's no big deal. And so, yeah, they're the people are primed and ready. Like the person I was talking to today on YouTube asking me, and she's, you know, disagreeing big time with me regarding David Gates, but at the same time, she's being cordial and, you know, about it, and so I don't have an issue going back and forth. And I says, and I let her know, I says, you know, because she didn't know. She says, I had this first time I ever heard that her writings were edited. And she goes, but mine aren't, because mine are 30 years old. And I thought, ma'am, they are edited, especially if they're 30 years old, because this has been going on for over 100 years. And as a matter of fact, and I didn't put this in the video, but I was so tempted to do it, but then they're all going to start yelling, ah, you're a nutcase or whatever. But there's evidence to support the fact, and Vern Bates goes into this in detail in this videos, these videos that he did in regards to how they changed the writings. And I'm hoping the book that I'm getting from Mary Beth is going to be like just an outline of what that video is about, because it's a lot easier for me to, you know, get stuff through the book than it is to wait for him to say something in a video, because I can flip through pages pretty quick. But yeah, he was saying how they, like, especially, I never saw him mention this, but I ran across a website that not only did they say what I'm about to say, they proved it. And, but before I share that, Steps to Christ, for example, they hated her, and they were afraid of her, too. So much so that one time she showed up at some California conference. I was reading about this in Volume 4, 1884. And I think it was where I read it. But she showed up at some conference. They didn't expect her. And she walks up to the platform to speak. And they, of course, backed off and let her speak. And she more or less declared the Seventh-day Adventist president has to be removed. And they did remove him because she had that kind of power. I mean, it was from on high, obviously. But they hated her because of the way that they couldn't pull one over on her, right? And so when she came up with the book Steps to Christ, they didn't want to publish it. They were threatening they're not going to do it. So she went to an outside publishing, a non-Adventist outside publishing house to get it printed. And that was printed outside. And we got a whole case of those, by the way, if anybody wants any. The Steps to Christ, we just got them last week or this week sometime. Or no, it was last week, I think. But this other thing with the, and this is when Jesus was more or less kicked to the curb in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It was in 1888 when the leaders rejected Christ our righteousness. She stayed with the church, obviously, till 1915 so as to try to help the people understand because she still had a foot in the door. And it was obvious she still had a foot in the door, and she used that foot in a big way because 336 times she endorsed Christ our righteousness, that sermon. She endorsed it 336 times. And there's a website out there, but I don't know. I got to double check this site because he might be one of those guys that says, Holy Spirit doesn't exist. So, because you see this, when they start talking Trinity, 95% of the time they're going to go into that strange area where they're actually going to be preaching the Roman Catholic Trinity to you, but they're going to preach it in a different way. They don't even know it. That's how much Satan is afraid of them because they have that kind of zeal. So he twists it to put them, in other words, that becomes their present truth instead of getting people ready for the second coming of Christ. And I believe telling the people to come out, like Revelation 18 says, because I've been doing that for 34 years for the Catholics. And when I started keeping Sabbath, I started doing it for the SDAs. You got to get out because that's the message, right? You're not going to hear or see or understand anything clearly until you get out of sin. It's just like with anything else, Once you find Christ, come to him as you are. And once you find him, your life changes because, you're still going to have the dark glasses until the eastern sky splits, of course. But at least you're not so blinded. You're going to get a little bit better information. And praise God, every single solitary Seventh-day Adventist that I have run across in the last two and a half decades, that have left, have been blessed. I mean, it's amazing how, especially the babes in the Seventh-day Remnant Church, the young people. To this day, I don't know how he does it, but that's one thing about the young people and how they get so quickly into the truth. Like the older you are in this world with all the food additives and chemtrails, but still pray and the Lord, wipes all that stuff away. It doesn't even affect you anymore when you're reading. So anyway, going on, it says, he hoped that Jesus, let me backtrack a little bit. Okay, yeah, this is talking about Satan. He, Satan, hoped that Jesus would resent such treatment and not maintain his humility and meekness. In other words, get all ticked off. And some of us, like myself included, the devil likes to temper that area if you had an issue with anger. And he likes to touch them, but praise the Lord, when you really get on the path and you ask the Lord to help you in these areas, how it just calms your heart and the anger just melts away. Because it'll get you sick, too, that it stresses you out. When people do and say things that you don't agree with and it just upsets you sometimes. Well, it upsets me, let's say. So going on, while Satan was laying his plans, Jesus was carefully opening to his disciples the sufferings he must pass through, that he should be crucified and that he would rise again the third day. But their understanding seemed dull. They could not comprehend what he told them. Let me scroll up a little bit. Oh, that's how it ended. So they could not comprehend what he told them. They could not comprehend what he told them. Okay, the next chapter is about the Transfiguration. And so we're going to go about 15 minutes over, I think, is fair, because I went too long. So we're not going to finish this chapter this week, obviously, but here we go. Page 40, if you just joined us on the radio, the Transfiguration. It says, I saw that the faith of the disciples was greatly strengthened at the Transfiguration. God chose to give the followers of Jesus strong proof that he was the promised Messiah. that in their bitter sorrow and disappointment, they should not entirely cast away their confidence. And some of us today think that, oh man, you know, wouldn't that be nice if we had that in today's world, or we could, see absolute proof that, Jesus is the Messiah and all that. But remember what he told Thomas? When Thomas insisted, oh, I'm not going to believe, you know, because Jesus showed up to the apostles. Thomas was out doing something, right? So Thomas comes back and he doesn't want to believe. He says, I'm not believing anything until I can put my hand into his side, my fingers into the nail holes, right? And then, of course, Jesus shows up later on, a few days later. And then Thomas realizes, but that's not even the transfiguration. That's just him showing up after his death. I mean, the transfiguration was like, whoa, you know. It was like him as he would be when he splits the eastern sky, glorified, you know, the whole, you know, I would think his hair was white at that point, too, just for that moment, like it shows in Revelation. And, yeah, that's why Santa Claus has that white curly hair. That's just part of the mockery. I got a whole page, just a whole section on that page, that Christmas page, that shows why Santa Claus is the way he is. It's all a mockery of Christ. It's all taking actual proofs of Jesus and mocking it in a fleshly way. But getting back to Thomas, Jesus more or less said, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, unless somebody wants to put the verse in the room, is blessed are those that believe and have not seen. You know, you guys have seen, more or less, is what he was saying. And so we have a lot more blessings, if you think about it, because we have the truth, the unadulterated truth. And a lot of people say, okay, yeah, fine, it's a Bible, yeah. And it's been translated who knows how many times and all this other stuff. And I says, well, and a lot of times their arguments, you know, will attempt to confuse anybody that they, oh, thank you. John 20, verse 29, thanks, Sean. It says, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And so a lot of people think, well, it's just a Bible and all this other stuff. But yeah, and you can't really come to them with stuff like, well, how many times have you seen his hand move with healings? Because we've seen it a lot in this family, this church family too, right? And prayers answered in other ways, you know, instantaneous prayers answered to, long-term prayers answered that we've all seen as well, right? But 9 times out of 10, you're running across people on the street that, you know, they don't even bother keeping praise lists for that matter and probably don't recall anything. Or even the dreams that we have that do come true. And so they don't have a lot of those experiences, but there's one thing they can't deny. Well, actually, two things. Acts 5:29. Well, it's not even Acts 5:29 now that I think about it. I don't know. I'm not going to try to concentrate in that area at this point, but I'm thinking of that one priest that stood up and said, it's in Acts chapter 5, but it's the 29 part is where, you know, we have to obey God rather than man. That's when Peter said what he did. But, well, actually all of them. Peter was probably just standing there in agreement. Well, he probably said it too. But that one rabbi more or less stated that if this is not of God, it's just going to dissipate like all the other people that we've killed. I mean, actually acknowledging they killed people, right? And which they thought there was nothing wrong with it. It's amazing. And but if it is of God, there's nothing we can do to stop it. And 2,000 years later, people start talking about Jesus because they even mentioned this. Look, after a couple of years, the people dissipated. They were no longer following him. It wasn't of God. So that proves they were all just cults or whatever. And so if this is Jesus, we just killed him, right? You know, that's what they're getting at. We just got him killed. He just hung on a cross. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Acts chapter 5, verses 37 to 39. After this man, this is what it says. This is thanks, Sean. It says, after this man rose up, Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away. Wait, after this man rose up, Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing. Okay. And drew away much people. In other words, he's talking about these other people. And that's not Judas of Iscariot. This is a Judas guy that was telling people he was the Messiah, right? He's just explaining there's some of these guys that claim to be the Messiah that we killed off, right? It says, so Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. The days of the taxing. I wonder. I never looked at Ellen White's writings in regards to this, but I wonder if the days of the taxing is when the taxation started, where Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem. And then Satan knew what was going on because of what he did back with some of Maramis and making her act like she had a divine birth, you know, like an immaculate conception kind of a thing, because he knew Messiah had been born, right? And so he's going to try to all of a sudden, you know, confuse the people with these fake messiahs. So that might just have been the kicking off point of that situation. But anyway, it says, as the days of the taxings endure away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as they obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men. And he's talking about the apostles, because they wanted to kill him and, you know, whatever. And let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. And 2,000 years later, yeah, I know you started in the middle. There was a couple other guys, I think, that he mentioned, or one other guy. It goes from Acts chapter 5, verse 35 to 39, instead of 37 to 39. But thanks, Sean. But still, to this day, we've got people still talking and embracing Jesus as Christ and Savior. And so they can't get around that fact, all right? And so that could usually suffice in some cases, but more often than not, it's not going to for some people because, you know, like look if they're an atheist, you know. And I'm actually having a back and forth again with another atheist. Praise God that he keeps sending him to me. His name is Liam. So keep him in your prayers. But this other point, and I love doing this on the street, on the phone, in a track, or wherever, or in a video. There's no getting around the prophecies. Because no matter how many times they rewrite these Bibles, they're still going to all have those prophecies in them. Because these guys are disobedient. They don't have utterance. They can't understand what's written, right? So they're going to try their best to manipulate this or manipulate that to build up their fake prophecies, like the seven-year trib or the secret rapture. You know, that's why they take certain verses out or change certain verses to say things, which I show on my Bogus Bibles page, that if you start at the top and you work your way down to the bottom, if you believe all those verses that have been twisted, then you're going to believe in a seven-year trib or a secret rapture, right? And that's what they went for. Because they can't understand the real prophecies. That's why they have to read Ellen White's writings, too. She puts it right out there plainly, and that's why they're rewriting her writings, too. They don't want it out there like that. And so the prophecies have always been my anchor when it comes to showing people Christ. You know, because 9 times out of 10, like that guy I was talking to in Gilman that one time many years ago, oh, I think Jesus is weak and Satan is strong, kind of like what the Pope said. And I says, why? I says, well, most people, you know, are wicked in the world today. I says, no, it doesn't mean Jesus is weak. It means man is weak. You know, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak kind of a thing. But that's with Christians. The overwhelming majority of the people aren't going to be Christians. But you go, oh, well, yeah, there's still billions of Christians, so there's the majority are Christians. No, they're not. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 is pretty plain. They're going to claim to be Christians, but they're not really Christians. There's a big difference between, like, what they call Christians today and what the Bible defines as a Christian. But the prophecies have always been a nice way to get the people to understand that the Bible's legit, no matter, you know, which way, how many times you cut it up, there's just no way of getting around it. How amazing. And see, and they go, well, yeah, okay, fine. All these prophecies of old have all been fulfilled, but I don't believe all the other ones are going to fulfill, like the mark of the beast or the plagues and the time of Jacob's trouble. It says, oh, so what you're telling me is, let's say that the Bible only has 100 prophecies, 97 have been fulfilled to the letter, and the ones that were set in dates before 1844 actually fell in the exact years they were prophesied to fall in. All that's believed by you, but the last three, nah, you don't believe them. That don't make any sense. How could you say 97 of them are right, but you don't believe the last three? That's someone who's holding on for dear death, because they're not holding on for dear life. They're holding on for dear death that they're wrong. Because they're hoping, because they can't toe the line. And none of us can toe the line. See, that's what they don't get. Unless you have Jesus as Lord and Savior. I tell you, like with the stuff I'm going through in my own personal life, you know, because we all got our skeletons, right? There's no way I mean, because I was just praising him today in the midday. I says, Father, I just don't know how you do it, but I praise your name for doing it. Because I'm constantly, you know, being tempted to get angry or tempted to get upset or stressed. And pray for me on that stress thing, too, because it's that stuff can kill you. Yeah, that's some scary stuff there that some of the, especially if you've been stressed as long as I have, you know, I guess it has its toll on the body. And the Lord's been recently revealing to me, he says, you know, you better knock it off. You're going to end up being horizontal for a while. He says, well, I don't like that thought. You know, I got work to do. But it's amazing how, like, when this area, when the devil rears his ugly little head in this area, all of a sudden it's like, wow, it's a little easier to walk away from that now because I'm actually serious, you know. And then, you know, that's been going on for years, but, you know, you could, this is going to go on until Eastern Sky splits, you know, because when the devil figures out he can't tempt you anymore in this area, he's going to do an end run on you. He's going to come around a different way. And he truly is ingenious because he's an angel, but at the same time, he's a fallen angel. So he's going to figure out ways to come against you. And somehow it works its way back to that same stupid temptation, right? You know, be it anger, you know, anything. You guys know what I mean. Anything. It could be anger to alcohol, all right? So he's just going to get you there. He's going to try whatever avenue he can. So that's what I could see, you know, like with these Pharisees and the Sadducees of the old. But let me get back to where we're at right here. We only got 5 minutes to go here. Maybe we should just start this chapter next week. Fresh. But let me finish this first paragraph anyway. It says that in their bitter sorrow and disappointment, they should not. Okay. Let me start it over. It says, I saw that the faith of the disciples was greatly strengthened. Oh, yeah. Okay. The transformation or transfiguration. God chose to give the followers of Jesus strong proof that he was the promised Messiah, that in their bitter sorrow and disappointment, they should not entirely cast away their confidence. And that's where I stopped. But at the transfiguration, the Lord sent Moses and Elijah, to talk with Jesus concerning his sufferings and death. Instead of choosing angels to converse with his son, God chose those who had an experience of the trials of earth. A few of his followers were permitted to be with him and behold his face lighted up with divine glory and witness his raiment white and glistening and hear the voice of God in fearful majesty saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Let me go a little further with it. Elijah had walked with God. His work had not been pleasant. So, again, don't let it get to you when you're constantly getting slammed upside the head. You know, for the work we're doing, people get upset and hateful and angry. Like even with some of the videos, because I know many of you are doing the videos, and I praise God for that. And the responses and the hatred, and it's just, where in my videos did I call you those kind of names? Where in our videos does any of us treat the SDAs like this? It's so sad the way they respond to absolute truth. But now it's easy to understand what, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus went through, as well as the apostles, or any patriarch and prophet for that matter. They've all gone through it because, I mean, it's just like even with the politics in America. The left is always going to be, you know, the one that flexes, you know, the one that wants to be tough and wants to shove their weight around. That's the majority of the people on the planet for the last 6,000 years. It's always been that way. You know, only the strong survive. You know, we're not a bunch of, you know, mud wobblers, and, you know, we're not evolving in the rainforest trying to evade, you know, some tarantula that's going to eat us up. It's, you know, we're not, it's not like that. That kind of thing should never be on the table when it comes to humanity. It's understandable and natural in the natural world, you know. A toad's not going to have a big chance against a heron, you know, or a frog. I mean, there's just no chance. But with mankind, we have a God. And there's a big difference there. But finishing this paragraph, she says, God, through him, had reproved sin. He was a prophet of God. Elijah, she's talking about. He was a prophet of God and had to flee from place to place to save his life. He was hunted like the wild beasts that they might destroy him. He was hunted like the wild beasts that they might destroy him. God translated Elijah. Angels bore him in glory and triumph to heaven. Moses had been a man greatly honored of God. He was greater than any who lived before him. He was privileged to talk with God face to face as a man speaketh with a friend. He was, boy, how would you like that? Soon we'll be able to talk to Jesus face to face. But she goes on, he was permitted to see the bright light and excellent glory that enshrouded the Father. Through Moses, the Lord delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. Moses was a mediator for the children of Israel. He often stood between them and the wrath of God. When the wrath of God was greatly kindled against Israel for their unbelief, their murmurings, and their grievous sins, Moses' love for them was tested. God promised him that if he would let Israel go, let them be destroyed, he would make of him a mighty nation. Moses showed his love for Israel by his earnest pleading. In his distress, he prayed God to turn from his fierce anger and forgive Israel or blot his name out of the book. That's pretty amazing love. Let me go on a little further here. When Israel murmured against God and against Moses because they could get no water, they accused him of leading them out to kill them and their children. You could see Satan talking through them at that point, obviously. But going on, it says, God heard their murmurings and bade Moses smite the rock that the children of Israel might have water. Moses smote the rock in wrath and took glory to himself. And that's why, obviously, he had to die before the promised land. And so she goes on to say that the continual waywardness and murmuring of the children of Israel had caused him the keenest sorrow. And for a little, he forgot how much God had borne with them, and that their murmuring was not against Moses, but against God. And so there's that end run that Satan brought. Because we all know Moses had a little bit of an anger problem, right, before he met Christ. You know, he killed that man in Egypt. And so the devil, of course, backed off for as long as he did because, you know, he figured he ain't going to have any. It's like I told that young man many years ago in that one chat room that we started long ago. Keep on denying Satan and glorifying Christ whenever you're tempted in that way by doing this or doing that. I can't remember exactly what the sin he was having an issue with. I love the way the Lord just allowed it to come out like that because I told him, I says, eventually Satan's going to stop tempting you because he hates the idea that every time he comes to you to tempt you in that area that he cultivated in you, because he's known you since you've been in the crib, and he doesn't want to tempt you anymore in that area because you glorify God every time he tries it, and that ticks him off. He doesn't want to be doing that. He doesn't want to glorify God at all. So he's going to make an end run down you. It might happen, you know, a couple of weeks, a couple of minutes, a couple of decades. You don't know. But he's going to figure out a way. And so take heed lest you fall, brothers and sisters. Stay in the Word daily, because literally he's probably got stuff stacked up on us. No doubt he has stuff stacked up on us, especially if you're headed to be part of that number. He's going to have stuff stacked up on us to where he's going to bring out these heavy guns when we're at our weakest. I mean, how many of us, myself included, and I hate it when this happens, the temptation becomes a little bit too hard to handle when you're very, very tired. Let's say it's late at night and right before you go to bed, or right when you get up in the morning. You know, let's say you get up and you walk downstairs and someone says to you, and then boom, it sets you off. But you can't, you know, that's just his way of doing it. He knows when you're weak. You know, I mean, look what he did with Jesus. He waited 40 days. He waited till Jesus was, you know, just about done with the fasting, and then he went after him. That's how much of a wimp he is. He can't stand it when someone can have, you know, one up on him. He certainly hates it when we say, "Get thee hence, Satan. I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. Get thee hence, Satan, in Jesus' name," or whatever, however you say it. So going on, it says, the continual waywardness and murmuring of the children of Israel had caused him the keenest sorrow. And for a little, he forgot how much God had borne with them, and their murmuring was not against Moses, but against God. I already read all that. So going on, it says, he thought only of himself, how deeply he was wronged, and how little gratitude they manifested in return for his deep love for them. And boy, you could see Satan there. Selfishness. It's like that quote I put in, I'm going to read that now, as a matter of fact, because it's on the blog. That's what they removed from, what was it, take it from? A Word of the Little Flock. And this is actually on page 15. All right? So it's beyond page 12, but it says, when it's talking about the people that are, you know, like that vision she had about walking late at night, people falling off the path, here's what they took out. It says it was just as impossible for them to get on the path again and go to the city as all the wicked world which God had rejected. They fell all the way along the path, one after another, until we heard the voice of God. With their new version in early writings, they go, they fell down off the path in the dark wicked world below. Soon we heard the voice of God like that. Totally took all that out. To, you know, it's just, man, it just irks me. It doesn't upset me anymore. It's just sad that they think that they can do this, but this is how it works. This is how Satan works. He gets people to forget this or forget that. And I hope that one woman who said, oh, I've got the originals, I had these books for 30 years, I hope she realizes, no, you don't have the originals. And if you got that kind of zeal to follow after the Lord, get the originals. Get the original writings, and you're going to see there's a lot of stuff missing, especially in Great Controversy. You know, volumes 1, 2, 3, 4, especially 4. Or just get the 1858 Great Controversy, the little one, and get the 1911 that they offered. I should have put that in a video. Just get the 1858 and the 1911 and try to read them together. You'll put that 1911 down pretty soon. This has just got so much stuff missing in it. So let me finish with this. As Moses smote the rock, he failed to honor God and magnify himself before the children of Israel that they might glorify God. So he failed to honor God, magnify him. Oh, okay. And in other words, he took the glory to himself. And the Lord was displeased with Moses and said that he should not enter the promised land. It was God's plan to often prove Israel by bringing them into straight places, you know, the trials and tribulations that we're going through. Some of us are going through it big time. Well, that's because you might be part of the Gideon band. We don't know. Or you might have a major blessing ahead in the future. You remember how we were saying this before? I can't remember exactly where it's at in Sister White's writing, where she said, if you knew where what was going to happen at the end of the trial, you know, the blessing that was at the end of the trial, we say, oh, yeah, please, Lord, let me have that trial. But since we don't see it, a lot of us think, oh, please get me out of this, you know. You don't realize how you're growing in it, you know. Like, oh, and especially if it goes on for years. You know, I praise God for some of the intense trials we've had around here because I've seen growth in me and my, you know, my wife and kids in certain situations that it has helped us to grow with these intense trials that we just are still in. And so going on, it says, by bringing them to a straight place. Okay, so the Lord allows them to go into these difficult areas. And then in their great necessity, exhibit his power, that he might live in their memory and they glorify him. In other words, you're not going to forget when he does something like that. You know, like the one time I was headed towards who knows how many years behind bars. I was on probation, but the judge had changed to a different judge. His name was Lynch, you know, hanging judge, no less. And my probation officer told me to come down, and the judge is not going to accept your $50 a month anymore. And I had a fine that would take years at $50 a month, many years. And she said, you know, that there was a guy in here a week ago, and I could see the devil working through her too, what she was saying this stuff, trying to get me scared, you know. And this was like, I had just started keeping Sabbath 6 months prior or something like that. We already had a home church going and all this. And she said, because that thing I went through took years. You know? So you know how American courtrooms are. It could take you years to get through it. But I'm walking down that hallway. It was a brand new courthouse, 103rd and Harlem Avenue, Bridgeview Courthouse, even though it wasn't in Bridgeview. Well, I called it Bridgeview. Now, no bridge nearby either, so what were you viewing? But it was like a four-story building, a gigantic block. You know, like a whole city block, the building was. You know, a big show of power. You know how they do that with that Roman architecture to make you scared. You come in there, it's like 15-foot ceilings. Like, oh, we're all that, right? And so I'm walking down there, and I'm headed for the courtroom. And, you know, I was the last one I sat through the whole court. I've shared this many times before. And at the end of it, because my last name ends with a P, he was doing it alphabetically, and I guess I was the last one. I don't think anybody had any letters after me, unless they. Well, they always start with the guys behind bars first because they got to get them back to the county, you know, Cook County lockup. And so we had to sit through all that, and then we, you know, sit through the empty the courtroom, and a bunch of people ended up behind bars. So I watched the whole thing, 2-3 hours, right? Finally gets to me, and I'm thinking, lousy odds here, you know, because I didn't see him let anybody off. I'm thinking, well, come on, let somebody off. Let me just see how you are. Are you a nice guy? You know, it's just like, no. No, when he got to me, it was like a totally different man. It was amazing. And it was that straight place that I was going through, and right when I needed it, because I went through years of this court case, right? And then I got sentenced, and I praised God for the probation at that time, because I was looking at heavy time behind bars. And it was, you know, it just... Like I always say, you know, he gives you the ticket to the train right when the train pulls in the station, so you never forget it. And that's why I keep repeating this over and over and over again over the years, because it was like it just happened yesterday. It was so blunt that he allowed it to happen in that way, to where I would never forget it. And I praise his name for him. And it's just like she's saying here. It was God's plan to often prove Israel by bringing them into straight places. And then in their great necessity, like right when you're up against the wall and you got no other place to cry out to him, right? It's just like, because that's all he's doing in the courtroom was praying, right? And the great necessity exhibit his power that he might live in their memory and they glorify him. And I hope to keep glorifying him all the way up until the eastern sky splits and then get to do it on the other planets later on. Whether or not we're going to be able to share this kind of stuff when we get there, I don't know. Because like Sister White said while she was in vision, heaven's cheap enough. Are we going to even want to bring up this stuff? But I can tell you, I am going to bring up the love of Christ, because that has changed all of our lives. Even if we had no experience. I mean, look at Legion. That's all he had to go on was the love of Christ right there. Cast him free of all that just for asking. As a matter of fact, he didn't even ask, but Jesus knew he wanted it. Just like with the guy that was lowered down in the, from the ceiling. He didn't ask for a healing. And Jesus knew he wasn't concerned for a healing. He knew the thing that was pressing on his heart were his sins. And that's why he told them, your sins have been forgiven you. And then, of course, that straight place got to a point where the train was pulling in the station, right? And the guy's just about ready to get handed that ticket of the healing. Because the Pharisees, because Jesus knew they would do this, would start murmuring about who could forgive sins but God alone, right? You know, accusing him of blasphemy under their breath, right? So he turns to them, obviously, and tells them, he says, well, to prove that I have the power to forgive sin, or what's easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or get up and walk, but to prove that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, get up and walk. So he got up and walked, and that was it. And so right even there. Like the guy at the Pool of Bethesda, 38 years, his straight place. 38 years. Or the woman with issue of blood, 12 years. So don't let it bother you. Your straight place has an amazing ending. And like Sister White said, if you knew the end, you'd say, oh, yeah, let me have that. I don't care. I'll kneel down on lima beans, dried ones, all the way up. Because like the monks... Those Catholic monks used to threaten us with that. Well, that was the scuttlebutt, you know. But what if you fail again? Get up again. How many times have my... Like, what did Peter say? Get up again. If my brother has sinned against me, should I forgive him 7 times? What did Jesus say? 70 times 7 times, right? Or was it 77 times 7 times? Who cares? It was a lot. In other words, he was saying, keep forgiving them. If they're sincere coming up, you know, because you know... If you didn't have the Holy Spirit, it wouldn't grieve you what you'd done. And so if you fall into that kind of sin that Romans talks about where you'll never come back, you're permanently backslidden, which the Baptists can't seem to understand, pray for them, that's when the Holy Spirit is left, where you know you go back and say, oh, I give up. I'm just going to party hardy up until the day I stop breathing. And a lot of people do it that way, especially babes. Because some of them get that stuff thrown on the rocky soil, and there's no root. Hope and pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for being with us as we gathered here on Sabbath Eve to look into the truth and to see you glorified in it. It's amazing how truth is eternal. Lies they keep hitting the ground. They got to keep making up new ones. But truth never changes. We can put the Bible down 50 years, Father, pick it up again, still says truth. Never changes. Thank you for that. And thank you for blessing us tomorrow as we gather to worship you on Sabbath and to glorify you. And let it be that, again, tomorrow that we have a good internet connection. And thank you for the answer to the prayer. Instead of waiting 90 to 120 days, we're going to have new internet next week. So thank you for that as well, for blessing us and answering our prayers there, as well as the new tools in ways to stop certain situations and letting them be so inexpensive as well. Thank you for that. And thank you for blessing everybody here in attendance tonight and everybody on our prayer list, especially those that were mentioned earlier in the text chat, even the unspokens, all of them, Father. We love you. We worship you and we trust you. And thank you for hearing this prayer in the name of your precious Son, our eternal King, Lord, and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.